Well, good morning. Good to see y'all here. Looks like there's a few people out there still finding their way in. So I saw the date this morning, August 27th. I could hardly believe it's already August 27th. That means we're right on the tail end. And I noticed that Krista has it right. She's a realist. She said that our summer schedule is ending and our winter schedule is beginning. So they're just two seasons. So we'll start our winter starts in 3 weeks. Okay. No. Fall is a great time of year too. So we look forward to that. But hopefully, everyone here feels well watered after our day yesterday. We had other plans besides being indoors all day yesterday. But you don't dictate the weather. So yeah. Take what comes, but well, it's good to be here. I'm glad to be able to share with you today. We are in our next to the last topic for our summer series, God's Story of Redemption, Sunday School Revisited. And we've been, as those of you that have been here this summer, you know, we've been going through the Old Testament and looking at some of the familiar stories. If you went to Sunday school as a kid, or maybe even not, you've heard some of these stories. We've talked about Adam and Eve. We've talked about Jonah. We've talked about Noah. These stories that many are familiar with, and we're taking another look at them, and we've been talking about how they fit in to God's story of redemption, how we were initially separated from Him, and He's had a plan all along to bring us back to Himself. And so today we're in the kind of the final. We're just going through the Old Testament in the Bible and the stories that are contained there. And so today we're talking about a guy who's maybe familiar to many of you, Daniel. And you probably think, if you've heard of Daniel, you probably Daniel and the Lion's Den, right? So we're going to talk about Daniel and. Well, kind of how he got into that lion's den and how he lived in the place that that God put him. So let's pray and commit this time to God's leading. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you give us your words and you've told the story of your plans for us and you've laid it out and it involves people. It involves people all through history. You've been working through people, and you have plans for us. And help us see what your plans for us are today, and what you desire for us. And God, help us learn from this man Daniel and how he lived the life that you gave him. And so we trust you for that today, and thank you that you're here with us. Amen. So Daniel, to put Daniel in context of the whole story, God has chosen a particular people, the nation of Israel, and God is working through that nation to show the world what He's like and what He desires for them. And this people have been kind of up and down, and they sometimes they're following God, and sometimes they stray far away from God. And last week, Rob talked about a prophet, Elijah, and in general about prophets, how the prophets spoke and told what God's plans were for His people and pronounced even God's judgment for their wandering. And one of the things that a prophet named Jeremiah had predicted was that because God's people weren't obeying, weren't following Him, that another nation was going to conquer them. And Babylon, the nation of Babylon, conquered Israel and defeated Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city of Israel. It's a holy city. And the Babylonians came in, besieged it, and they captured it, took it over, and basically destroyed the city and took the people into captivity. And that's where the story of Daniel picks up. So Daniel was a young man. We're not sure exactly how old, but the king's name, the king of Babylon's name was Nebuchadnezzar. He conquered Jerusalem, and he took these folks into captivity. And it says that they took into the, they've selected some young men out of the nation of Israel. And it describes them this way. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And Daniel was one of those guys that was chosen. He was chosen to serve in the Babylonian king's palace. And so the king had gathered this group of handsome, smart, quick-to-learn guys and put them into a three-year training program and taught them all about the language and the literature of Babylon. And so Daniel was in exile. He was taken to a foreign country by an enemy king. And think about what it was like to be in exile. Thought a bit about this. It's you're separated from your roots, from where you call home and all the things that are familiar. You're taken away. Probably separated from your family, your immediate family, your extended family. So all the things that are familiar are gone. You're in another place. You have a place called home that you remember and you long for, but that's not where you are. You're in this foreign country. You're exiled. And in this case, sometimes people are in exile because of things of their choice. They exile themselves. He against his will, he was exiled. He was a captive. The people there spoke a different language. So Daniel had to learn that language so that he could interact with the people he was with. They even changed his name. Thought about this. You know, if you want to really get at somebody's identity, you change your name. Our names are fairly significant, don't you think? When you hear your name, you know, you can hear a conversation kind of out there in the foyer, but if you hear someone speak your name, you know, it catches your attention because our name is really quite close to our hearts. You know, that's what they've been calling us all our lives, right? Well, they changed Daniel's name. They changed his name to Belteshazzar. That was his Babylonian name. And you've probably heard he had three friends that were also chosen among this group of young men. And their names were Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we tend to think of them. So they were given new names. So they were exiles. They didn't know language. They got new names. They were separated. That had to be disorienting. It had to be for a young man to be taken out of his home, put in this foreign country, selected for service to the king. It had to be a bit disorienting. And just kind of, well, where am I? What am I up? What am I going to do? And it would be very easy in this situation for Daniel to lose his past, to forget his past, to put it behind. Well, he had little hope of going home. They'd just been conquered. He wasn't like, well, this should last a couple weeks and maybe I'll get to go home. There wasn't hope of that. And it would have been very easy for him to just say, okay, I got to adopt the Babylonian ways. I got to adapt here. I got to forget what lies behind. Just let it go. It'd be easier if I forget. Kind of the, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. I'm not going to be Daniel the Israelite. I'm going to be Daniel. I'm going to be Belteshazzar the Babylonian. Sort of like, I think of going to college. This next week, there will be several thousand 18-year-olds coming to Eau Claire, freshman year in college, moving in. They're going to be in a new place. They're going to be away from home. Things are going to be, all that's familiar will be behind them, and they'll be in a new place. I remember I came to Eau Claire. I knew one person in Eau Claire. And I remember just distinctly thinking, I can be anything I want to be. You know? Nobody knows me. I could call myself by a different name. Nobody know the difference. And many students, many young people who leave home, they kind of throw off restraint, and they forget what they were maybe the way they're raised, and they kind of go wild. And Daniel had that probably temptation to just forget all of that and become a Babylonian, heart and soul, but he didn't do that. In fact, early on in their 3 years of training, the king assigned choice food for these young men. And Daniel and his three friends recognized that food was food that God wouldn't want them to eat. It would defile them. And whether it was food sacrificed to idols or if it was food that were outside of their dietary laws, he said to their manager, their trainer, their handler, said, "I don't want to eat that food. Just give us vegetables." And the guy said, "I really like you, Daniel. I think you have potential, but I could lose my life over this. If I don't give you this food and you kind of waste away, that would be bad for my career." People didn't have career-ending, they had life-ending moves in Babylon. It wasn't a place to fool around. But Daniel said, "Give us a test, 10 days, and just give us vegetables and see how we look." They did that. They looked great, so they didn't have to defile themselves. So they took a stand early on. They made a change early on and said, "We don't want to totally embrace this Babylonian experience." So then the story goes on that Daniel distinguishes himself. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Early on in Daniel's time there in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar the king has a dream. And he knows it isn't just a kind of one of those crazy dreams. It had some significance. So he called all his wise men and magicians and diviners together, and he said, "I had a dream, and I want somebody to interpret it for me. But you have to tell me what the dream was and what it means." You know, if somebody tells you about a dream, we could make up something, couldn't you? That sounds pretty legit. But if they said, "No, you tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it means," that's a little tougher. You can't fool your way through that one. And so the magicians of the day, they said, "Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that." And so the king got mad, said, "Okay, gather all these guys up and kill them. If they can't do what I ask, we'll off with their heads." And so when Daniel heard that, because they came to get Daniel, because he was one of the wise men, he said, "Wait a minute, king, give us a couple of days." And so he and his three friends prayed, "God help us." Long story short, God revealed to Daniel what the dream was and what it meant. He told Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar spared all the wise men. It's interesting that Daniel said when he went to Nebuchadnezzar to interpret the dream, he didn't take credit himself. It's interesting. He said, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. None of us can." He said, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." And so there to this foreign king, who was no worshiper of the God of Israel, Daniel said, "But there's a God in heaven that can interpret this dream for you." And then he went on to tell him. And Nebuchadnezzar was duly impressed. And Daniel's rise to power, if you will, began then. And he got high places in the government. So then, fast forward a number of years, there's a new king. Nebuchadnezzar has died. His son was king for a short time, and then another king. And that king was about to put, he had appointed 120 overseers for his kingdom, and he was planning to, he had three that were over those 120, he was planning to put Daniel in charge of everything. And some of the others were jealous of Daniel. They didn't like the idea that Daniel, this Israelite slave, was going to rule over them. So they went to the king and said, "King, make a 30-day moratorium on prayer. Don't let anybody pray to any man or God for 30 days, except pray to anyone except you for 30 days. So they kind of played to, the king's name was Darius, played to his pride. "Oh yeah, sounds pretty good. 30 days is all about Darius. Nobody pray to anybody else." And so he signed it into law, and there were some strict laws then. They were governed by the Persians, and there were strict laws that once the king decreed a law, he couldn't take it back. And so then Daniel heard about the law, And it says that when it was published, well, back up. When these men that were jealous of Daniel, they watched him for some fault that he had. He had to have some chink in his armor, something he wasn't doing well, some way he was cheating the king, or, you know, not being completely upright. And it says that they, in Daniel 6, 3 through 4, you have that slide, I think? It says that they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. It says he so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators tried to find grounds, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I like that, corrupt nor negligent. Corrupt is something somebody does actively where they're, you know, taking bribes or somehow fooling with justice where they're not doing the right thing. And then negligent is just stuff they're missing. They're just negligent. They're not paying attention. He was neither corrupt nor negligent. He was the whole deal. Daniel was an exceptional individual. And the only thing they could find that he was doing wrong was related to his worship of his God, the God of Israel. And so it says that when that law was published, Daniel went home, opened his door that faced towards Jerusalem, and prayed three times a day. And they caught him. The law had gone into effect. It was during this 30-day moratorium. He was praying to someone other than Darius. They went and told Darius. Darius was upset. But they said, remember, you can't renege on that law. You have to carry out the punishment. The punishment was already established when they wrote the law that you'd be thrown in a lion's den, hungry lions, and they'd eat you, was the idea. And so Darius reluctantly carried out that punishment, threw Daniel in the lion's den. He spent a night in the lion's den. Darius spent a sleepless night hoping that something would happen. And it's interesting, in the morning, it says as soon as it was light, Darius was there at the lion's den and called out, Daniel, was your God able to save you from the lions? And he heard a voice out of the lion's den, long live the king. Yes, my God was able to save me. He sent an angel to close the mouths of the lions. So Daniel was saved from the lions. And the story goes on that Darius then takes the men who turned Daniel in and threw them and their whole families into the lion's den, and the lions did their work on them. So that's the story of Daniel. That's the story of Daniel. He was an exile. He was a foreigner that served these kings, but he didn't forget. And so I'm going to make just a few observations and really three things. Daniel was foreign. We'll talk about a little bit about how what the impact of that. He was faithful and he was fearless. And we'll talk about Daniel, and then we'll talk a little bit about what we can learn from Daniel and how we might apply that today. So Daniel was a foreigner. He didn't belong. He didn't speak the language. He didn't have the things that were familiar to him. He had a home that he longed for, but he didn't fully embrace the Babylonian experience. He didn't forget. And you wonder, how did he maintain his integrity over those years? How did he maintain? Well, one thing, he didn't forget where he was from. He didn't forget what he'd learned growing up. He didn't forget who he was or whose he was, that he belonged to the God of Israel, the God who made the heavens and the earth. He didn't forget that. He was an Israelite and worshipped Yahweh alone, no other gods. He didn't fall in love with Babylon. He wasn't enticed by, you know, he was a high government official. He was going to be put over all the governors or all the administrators of the land. He was a high government official. And Babylon wasn't just kind of a backwater of some place. Babylon was the world power at the time. They were, isn't it one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? This was a prosperous, powerful empire. And he was way up there. So he had all kinds of opportunity to take full advantage of his position, of his power. He was right next to the king, but he didn't. He still regarded himself as a foreigner, in many regards. He didn't become disoriented. He didn't give up. He didn't say, "I'm no longer Daniel the Israelite. I'm now Belteshazzar the Babylonian." He answered to Belteshazzar. Kind of had to. Slaves do what they're told. He had to, but he didn't embrace that new identity. He remembered who he was. Daniel was also faithful. He carried out God's plan for him in Babylon. A few weeks ago, Rob talked, I think he was talking about Jonah, that God had a job for Jonah to do, and God has jobs for us to do. God had a job for Daniel to do in this foreign country. He had a job. Daniel, think about this, he served an enemy king faithfully. Served an enemy king. It was a conquering king. He applied himself, he learned, he did what he could to benefit that kingdom. But he unashamedly gave his God, the God of Israel, the credit. When it came down to when he had to explain to the king, "Well, how can you interpret these dreams?" "It's the God of heaven, God of Israel, showed me." He in small things, in daily disciplines, daily things, the food they ate right away, he said, "I'm not going to defile myself." And that's a kind of a daily discipline, isn't it? Kind of one of those things, you know, most of us eat most every day. Daniel was no exception. And he followed the daily disciplines of his faith. In Daniel 6, verse 10, I want to look at that again. It says, this is just after Darius had made that decree. It said, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." This wasn't something, a display he put on because of the moratorium, because of the law. He wasn't like flaunting. This was something just as he had done before. And I looked at the timeline of Daniel and his time in Babylon and the different kings, because it tells where they were in the different reign. And I was kind of pictured, you know, Daniel was in Babylon for a few years. You know, he was a young guy. You know, maybe he was in captivity 5 years. At this time, when he defied this law and prayed in the window, he'd been in Babylon 66 years. 66 years, as he had done before. As he had done before for 66 years. That's a long time. I'm not 66 yet. It's more than my lifetime. If he was captured, let's say it's 16. I don't know. Let's say he was 16 years old. He was 82. Right? 82. Sometimes standing here is hard to do math that quick, but he was 82 years old. He was getting up there. And he hadn't given up this daily habit of praying towards his home, towards where his God, in those days, you could say where God lived. In Jerusalem, to the Israelites, Jerusalem was where God lived. And he was looking that way three times a day. He was faithful in small daily disciplines. And you know, foreign kings honored God because of Daniel's good work. Because of his, you just don't know what the impact of your daily behaviors are. There's an impact to those daily behaviors. And in Daniel 6:26, it says, this is what, after God rescued him from the lions, this is what this enemy king said. "Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of the kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. That was an ungodly king giving glory to God because of Daniel's faithfulness. Daniel was in a particular place at a particular time, and God had a job for him to do, and he was faithful to do it. And I can't point, there isn't anything I can point to in Scripture, but the Babylonians, the captivity lasted 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, the Babylonian king let the Israelites go back to Jerusalem. And I have to believe that that was at least in part due to the testimony and to the testimony that Daniel had in Babylon, the way he faithfully served and the way he conducted himself, that he was well thought of by these every one of these kings. He was well thought of, and he secured their return to Babylon. I mean, to Jerusalem. Daniel was also fearless. He stood by his convictions when the big decisions came. He stood by his convictions when it was going to be costly, when it could cost him his life. In fact, the non-negotiables. I mean, he had to have adapted quite a lot. I would imagine he dressed differently than he had back in Israel. He spoke a different language. He went by a different name. But when it came down to who he was going to bow down to, who he was going to pray to, he didn't negotiate on that. He didn't compromise on that. And he did fearlessly. It doesn't say, in the book of Daniel, it doesn't say what Daniel's reaction to getting thrown in the lion's den was. There's no words that are recorded about Daniel. But when his three friends, earlier in the book of Daniel, his three friends, as you might know, got thrown in a fiery furnace for not bowing down to an idol. And Daniel wasn't involved in that. Not sure why, but there's a verse I just want to read quickly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said they were standing up fearlessly. It said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you set up." Even if he does not. They were fearless. They were ready. They knew where they stood. They knew who they were and whose they were. They were ready to die for that. They were fearless. So Daniel was foreign, he was faithful, and he was fearless. Let's talk briefly about us. Us. There's a passage in the book of 1 Peter. It's a book written by the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. And in the second chapter, in verse 11, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." We are foreigners and exiles, it says. He's writing to these folks, "You're foreigners and exiles." So I would say that we, if you've chosen to follow Christ, you've received that redemption that Rob talked about last week, if you've entered in that relationship, you're now a foreigner. You're an exile. And I don't know how that strikes you, but at the face of it, sometimes you go, wait a minute. I like living here. This life's pretty good. I don't feel like a foreigner. I feel kind of at home. This says we're foreigners and exiles. We don't belong here. That this isn't our home. And I thought, why is that? A couple of things. One is this world, as we know it, is temporary. We're not. This world is temporary. We're not. This world will come to an end. We are eternal beings. We believe that. This world is under the control of our enemy. That sounds kind of stark or harsh, but there's forces in this world that are contrary to God, essentially contrary to God's purposes. We live by a different set of priorities, standards. We have different values. It says in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. When we choose to follow Christ, we trade our citizenship from this world, this temporary place, for an eternal home, eternal citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, and part of us can say, oh, I don't know, that makes me feel uncomfortable. But there's another part of me that says, yes, I knew there was more. I knew there was more. This life has a lot that's good, a lot that we can enjoy, but it's not enough for us. It's not enough to satisfy us completely. It's not enough for us. There's more. Jesus' followers have always been strangers in the world. And it's not because of the country we live in. We aren't exiles because maybe we don't agree with the governor or the president or whoever. This world's never been our home. We could have a perfect government. This world is not our home. We have an eternal home. So what we should do about it, we shouldn't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget that this world is passing, that this is not our ultimate residence. This is not the ultimate place. Don't fall in love with this world. There's a lot to fall in love with about this. I mean, there's a lot of good things in the world, a lot of pleasant experiences, a lot of pleasures, a lot of good things that God gives us to enjoy. And we should enjoy them as gifts from Him. But if we fall in love with those things and we bank on those things and really that's where our hope lies, we'll be disappointed. We'll be disappointed because it isn't able to satisfy us. It's temporary. And I want to grow in my desire for heaven. I want to grow in my desire for the ultimate good, for the ultimate, my ultimate place, that place that's a better country, it says in Hebrews. His people long for a better country. I want to long for that better country. But at the same time, we live here. We live here. And so we are called to be faithful to live here. In the next verse in that 2 Peter 2 or 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Isn't that what Daniel did? He didn't compromise, but he did what he could. He lived such a good life there that these ungodly kings glorified his God because of his testimony, his behavior. He was not corrupt. He wasn't negligent. He was the whole deal. And the kings of his time praised his God because of that. And that's what it's saying here. That we should be living good lives among the unbelieving people around us, that they might see our life and praise God. So sometimes it doesn't say that we should live such odd lives or such separate lives, like don't touch those people next door, don't get too familiar, because they might corrupt me. Daniel rubbed shoulders with a lot of Babylonians. And we rub shoulders with a lot of people who don't know God, don't have any interest in knowing God, but we can live among them faithfully, faithfully. One of the things that we have, God has a job for us to do. And for many of us, that involves a job, going to work. and we work for all sorts of different folks, and how we conduct ourselves at work. Are we faithful? Are we corrupt or negligent? Are we faithfully serving those folks that we work for? I trust you are, and I would encourage you to do that. And it's an example. It's an example to the people that see us. People are watching. Maybe not as close as you think they are, but people are noticing things that you do. Just your habits, the way you talk to and about people. We can be real examples. Something that Daniel did in his faithfulness, he continued the customs and traditions of his home. He didn't give up praying. He didn't give up his dietary restrictions. He continued those traditions, daily practices. We can be faithful in daily practices that add up to a lifetime of faithfulness and lifetime of significance. A daily time just to look at God's word, pray. Daniel was 3 times a day at the window facing Jerusalem for 66 years. Sometimes we think, oh, I've had a quiet time for 5 days in a row. You know? 5 days. 66 years. And he could have thought, oh man, 60, you know, you get to 50 years in exile, you think, God, where are you? I think I'm just going to quit. I think I'm going to become Daniel the Babylonian. I'm tired. Daniel didn't stop. He didn't give up. We might feel like giving up sometimes in the daily disciplines of faith, but God promises a benefit over time. Daily, consistent disciplines. That's significant. Daniel honored the king. He was faithful to the king, but he didn't worship the king. He honored the king, but he didn't worship the king. He worshiped God alone. And that's, we're called to do that as well, to worship God alone. So Daniel was a foreigner. We're foreigners. Daniel was faithful. We can be faithful. Daniel was fearless. Now, I haven't been threatened with being thrown in a lion's den. And in our world today, we don't often have the situation where it's, you know, bow down or die. In some countries today, that's going on. Currently in our culture, we're not. So I thought, what is this? How can we be fearless? And I think one is to not compromise, again, in critical decisions, things that might be, the majority around us might not share our convictions about our how we see things and the decisions we make, and not to compromise in those, but trust ourselves to God and in confidence choose not to fear what people might think. In John 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples just before he was going to the cross, and he was leaving. In one sense, he was leaving his disciples as exiles. They'd been with him for 3 years. They'd been close. They'd been learning from him. He'd been teaching them. He'd been present. He'd been feeding the 5,000. He'd been calming the storms. He'd been their rock, so to speak, for 3 years. And now he was about to leave, and they're going to find themselves exiles. They're going to be in a world that doesn't fully appreciate them or what they're holding to. And in 14:27, he says, so this is just before he's going to die. He says to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. He was leaving them. In this context, he was talking about the Holy Spirit coming to come alongside, strengthen them, teach them. He said, but don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. And we can take that as we trust ourselves to God. We don't have to be afraid. Over and over, he tells us in the scriptures, don't be afraid. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And we can believe that in what are, if Daniel could believe that in Babylon, we can believe that here in Eau Claire, that God won't desert us, that even if we've been following him for 66 years, it's still worth it, and we can trust him and move ahead without fear. So Daniel was a great example to us. He was a foreigner. He knew that he didn't belong, but he didn't forget where he came from and who he was, and also us. He was faithful. He practiced simple disciplines that kept him connected, He knew where his ultimate loyalties lay. He knew that he didn't belong to Babylon. He was there. God had put him there. He was there, and he did the job that he'd been given, but he knew he didn't belong there. He belonged somewhere else. And we know, and we got to remember, we don't belong here. This is where we live. This is where we're going to be, Lord willing, for a few years yet, but we don't know. But this is where we can faithfully serve without compromise. And Daniel was fearless. He entrusted himself to God and followed him fearlessly, and we can do that as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for this example of Daniel. Thank you that he was your man there in Babylon. You gave him a job, and he did it, and he did it fearlessly. God, help us to remember that we're foreigners here, and yet to, at the same time, to engage and serve and to do the job that you've given us. Thank you, God, again for your word and for your spirit. Amen.